Just dropped my notes. Small pulpit. Psalm 112. And it's a little different. We're departing from our Luke passages as we are celebrating a special day. And this is Happy Father's Day. So Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers out there. But the message is geared towards the men. Women can listen along too. That's okay. I titled this morning's message, The Happy Man. Let's ask for God to help us as we come to His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for an opportunity today to dig into Your Word. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and how that it is clear and how that it helps us in our daily life, and it is applicable to us today. Thank You so much for the men that are here, for the fathers, and for the women. We thank You for them as well. We thank You for the children, and we pray that You would bless this church today as they hear Your Word being taught and preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the saying, happy wife, happy life? We're not going to talk about that. Now, you might not think about Job as a happy person. During his ordeal, his wife certainly wasn't happy. But Job was an upright man and a happy man, believe it or not. Many believe that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Now, Job feared God, and throughout his life, he proved himself to be a man of integrity and a man of steadfastness. Even through his trials, he hung on to his integrity. He maintained that God would be feared, and he cared about God's word. Even though no scripture had been written yet, nor was God's law given, Job had a deep, very deep understanding of God and how He works. This proves that people living in the pre-scripture time still knew about God and what a relationship with God was like. Job wanted to please God and to live his life to do just that. Today we're going to explore this psalm that deals with how blessed a person is who the benefits of fearing God. Job definitely was blessed and experienced the benefits of following the Lord. My first point today is learn how to be happy. That could take a lifetime, couldn't it? But it goes like this. In Psalm 112, verse 1, sums up how to be happy. It goes like this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. We could talk the whole time about that one verse. I'm going to bring the rest of the passage in. The word blessed is often, this word is translated blessed, is actually the word happy. So happy is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commands. The psalm delineates these two interrelated concepts of happiness or blessed. The first is to fear the Lord, and the second is to delight in His commandments. Now, the psalmist starts with a praise to God. This first phrase, praise the Lord, is the hallelujah. That's what that word is, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Hebrew hallelujah. Everything that follows in the psalm is a proverb that is do to the Lord and not to ourselves. For example, a proverb is something that is a general truth, something that parts of it may be true for you and parts of it may be still future, or you might not experience that part of the proverb. But as a whole, a proverb is a truism, something that is fairly true, usually true, often true, but it's not a promise. So when we think about proverbs, we need to understand that they're not promises. There are proverbs that we often confuse with promises, like train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will never depart from that. And we begin to think that that is a promise. But it's a proverb. It's a general truth. And so what we're going to look at here is a general truth about the happy man. But it's based on the truth of the idea that if you are fearing the Lord and greatly delights greatly in his commandments, that the blessings will flow. Whether the blessings will be specific like the ones here in this passage or not, blessings will come. You will be blessed if you fear the Lord and you delight in his commands. So how does happiness come to those who fear the Lord? Well, it is a fact that we must fear the Lord in order to be blessed. The word here for fear is the Hebrew word yari. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Maybe it's yeri. But basically it's this denotes a sense of terror and a sense of awe and worship. Let me read that definition for you again. This idea of fearing the Lord, the word fear, denotes a sense of terror and a sense of awe and worship. Now, this idea of a terror is felt, especially when it comes to when we do something that displeases God, like Adam and Eve. They feared God in the garden. That was a sense of terror. Can you imagine you have a perfect relationship with God and you've done something horrible? All you want to do is hide, and that's exactly what they did. They hid, as if they could hide from God. And yet, they feared God with terror. But for those that are in God's will, those that love God, those that have put their trust in him, what is it? Do we fear God in terror? No. We have a different fear of God. And that comes in the sense of awe and worship. Because we understand that he could just strike us dead right now if he wanted to. So there's the terror aspect of it. But more importantly, because he is a benevolent God, a God that loves us, and because he loves us so much, we are in awe that he would even care about us at all. And it turns into worship because we thank him, we worship him as God, understanding that he owns everything and he is everything. Now, worship and awe come because of a right relationship with him. Terror comes with those who have a wrong relationship with God. But the idea of fearing God is still there. Everyone fears God in one of those two ways, whether in awe and worship or in terror. Here, the blessed man fears God in worship and awe. He realizes that God is the source of all that he is and gives God the credit for all of it. We see here that he also delights in God's commandments. Delights in the word of God. This is important because we as Christians need to love the word of God. Do you love the word of God? The psalmist in 119, Psalm 119, which we'll read in full right now. Just kidding. Psalm 119 is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, and every little strophe, every section is another letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's quite lengthy. And it goes through every aspect of how much that psalmist loved the Word of God. And it would be interesting if you would take the time to go through that psalm and just write down the synonyms that he used for the Word of God and how much, and the synonyms he used to describe how he loves the Word of God. It would take just as long, just as many pages as Psalm 119 would take. Maybe more, because you would have other observations that you would come along with. Do you love the Word of God? Now, when I think about Job, we understand that Job lived in a pre-scripture era. We know that Job feared the Lord because God himself acknowledged that he did. And we'll look at Job chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who,'" what? "'Fears God and shuns evil.'" Here is from God's own lips the fact that Job feared God. And I don't think it was the fear of terror. I think it was in awe and worship. That he understood who God was and that all the blessings that he had were because of God. This was at the beginning of the book of Job. This means that none of the bad things in Job had happened yet. Job feared God. Job was happy and blessed. Most of us remember what happened to Job in his trouble. But it wasn't a long season. He wasn't sick for a long, long time. It was short. Probably a month. Maybe a little bit more. Maybe less. We do know that he suffered. He suffered greatly during that period of time. But most of the time in Job's life, from before and after, he was blessed or happy most of his life because of what God had done. Even in the difficulty, he still feared God. He still was in awe and worshiped the Lord through it all. While the world seeks happiness in God's creation, true happiness can only come from the Creator. Usually, worldliness or worldly happiness is fleeting and temporary. It is obtained for a moment, but cannot be sustained. To get it again, they need one more high. They need one more exploit. They need more stuff. They need another fix. And on and on and on it goes. Because it's never going to satisfy. Whatever it is in the world that drives you to try to get happiness, it cannot be obtained. Sure, you might be happy with your new car for 5 minutes until it breaks down, or until you see a nicer new car go by that you wish you had instead. And on it goes. Never ending. It's never enough. But in a relationship with God, one can find true happiness. Now, oftentimes we talk about in the Christian life, we say joy, right? Have the deep joy. You can't be happy all the time. But the idea of being blessed is this idea of happiness. And yes, God does want us to be happy. He wants us to have joy. I think that's deeper and more important. But this idea of happiness is there in the scripture, and we need to understand it. But it's not the kind of happiness that is fleeting, the kind of happiness that only comes with something new or a change or something like that. But it is based on a relationship with God. Now, God reminds his people in Deuteronomy to keep his word before him, before us continuously. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The Orthodox Jews take this passage literally, and they have these little boxes, I forget what they're called, and they put scripture in them, and they put them right on their foreheads during their prayer times, and they walk around with these little boxes on their foreheads to literally have the Word of God on the frontlets between their eyes. But I think that's not what God meant. I think that he wants us to put it into our minds. He also wants us to put it into our hearts. Because the first part of it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So important that we have God's word in our heart. That it's made the 6 inches from our brain to our heart. Where is your commitment to worship? Where is your commitment to the Word of God? I find it surprising that many, many Christians, many, many believers do not invest any time, or maybe I should say much time, in the Word of God. The Word of God is so important because it's there that we learn to fear God. It is within the words of this book that you will learn how to be truly happy in your relationship with the Lord. Now, if you do, if you fear the Lord in awe and worship, or in terror if you're doing wrong, and you're in his word and you love his word, there are some benefits that will come your way. Now, we don't do it because of the benefits. If you go through this list and say, "I want that, so I'm going to fear the Lord and love his commandments," you got it backwards. Because what's going to happen is you're going to pursue the benefits without really loving God. It has to do with loving God regardless of the benefits. All you need to care about is fear God and love his commandments, and then the benefits will come. But I want to share with you what the benefits are, because the psalmist is singing about them, right? And so they're important, and we need to see them. But you know what's more important is, as we see these benefits in our own lives, we then it authenticates the truth of why we fear God and why we love His commandments. It just authenticates that we have a relationship with God, and He is benefiting us. He is blessing us as a result. And so when we look at the stuff that He gives us, and we look at the things that He's bestowed on us, and this list of wonderful benefits, we can go back and say, yes, it's all worth it. It's worth it to spend time fearing the Lord and obeying or loving His commandments. So let's look at the benefits. The first, the psalmist moves from the benefits of keeping God's word and worshiping, or moves to the benefits of keeping God's word. And he goes along here in verse 2, and he begins this list. He goes like this: His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. And we begin to see, well, here is a benefit that our descendants are going to benefit as well. So as believers, as we are fearing God and worshiping Him and working through His commandments, we're living by the book, our children and our grandchildren and so on will benefit as well. So the children are going to be happier if you are following the Lord than they would if you're not. And they will generally follow in your example. I said generally. This is a proverb. It's not an exact truth. It doesn't mean that every child is going to follow in their father's footsteps. But generally, this is true. If you are following the Lord, your children will follow the Lord, generally. And most important, if they're saved. They have to be saved, right? So when they put their trust in Jesus, if you're an example and you help them, they will put their trust in Jesus, most likely. And when they do, then they too will create another generation of children that follow the Lord as well. So, again, this isn't an absolute truth, but here this verse is encouraging, isn't it? Because it says, if I fear the Lord, and I am... And I love His word, and I am, you know, in His word, and I delight in His commands, then my children will too. The second benefit is, don't listen too carefully. Oh, I got your attention. You are listening. Wealth and riches. Now, I'm not preaching wealth and health here, but I want to point out in verse 3 that it says that. Okay, it says this: wealth and riches will be in His house. I have to take that literally because I see that there is an aspect of our life that is affected by our relationship with the Lord, that there is blessing materially that happens. Now, it's not riches as in we're going to be all millionaires. But I want you to think about how rich we really are. If you have more than one set of clothes, you are richer than most people in the world. If you have change in your pocket, you are richer than most people in the world. If you have food in your cupboard at home, or in your refrigerator, you have more food than most people in the world. Even the poorest of poor in America are still richer than most people in the world. But I want to suggest to you that Christians, that believers actually do better in the long run. Yeah, there's rich, unsaved people. But I want to say that God takes care of your needs. And sometimes he goes above and beyond. Usually, and most of the time. How many, I won't ask for a show of hands, but just think about this. How many of you have gotten something that was, or have something that you don't need? Okay? So now all of a sudden, right, you realize that God has already given you and blessed you with something that you don't need. That's above and beyond what you need. Because all you need is something to eat for today and something to put on for today. So we're rich. We might not recognize it. We might say to ourselves, I'm poor because my bank account is small. And I got bills, but we're still rich. And it goes beyond that, because God has given us spiritual riches. We can spiritualize this. It's okay. We can do that. God has given us much, even much more in that regard. But we also have to balance this issue, right, with Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where there is neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have to understand that even though God may bestow on us extra stuff, extra money, extra whatever, you fill in the blank. We need to remember to put our focus on the Lord, and everything that we have belongs to Him. And He's lending it to us for a time. And when the thief takes, God will give it back somewhere else. Or we didn't need it after all, as much as we may think we did. A third benefit is that we have an enduring righteousness. Look at verse 3, the second segment of that verse. It says, and his righteousness endures forever. This reminds the worshiper that fearing God and respecting his word will result in enduring righteousness. This means that God is going to continue to show himself to you. He is going to help you to live a righteous life. It's because as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And that Holy Spirit convicts our hearts when we do wrong, helps us to live right before God. And as we make decisions, we bring them to Him. He cares about us. But it is all about this eternal life that we have today, this enduring righteousness. I want to remind you this wonderful verse, John 3:36, which says, he who believes the Son has everlasting life. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it in the future. It's not something that is still out there. We have everlasting life right now. But the rest of the verse says, but he who does not believe the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And we'll talk about that at the end. The fourth benefit is that they shine as lights in darkness in the form of compassion. Look at verse 4. It says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A person who has a relationship with God will live out compassion in their life. People will see the person's good deeds and they'll glorify God because of them. Qualities in your life that reflect Christ will be evident. Graciousness, compassion, and righteousness. Those qualities of Christ will be evident in our life. People will see them and they'll wonder, you're different. When I went to work in Iowa, we were living there, and on the first day I was there, I recognized another Christian. And they recognized me. We began to talk. You're a Christian, aren't you? Yes. We knew right away. Why? Because we have qualities that are different than the world. A fifth benefit is that they will generally have a generous attitude towards others. Look at the verse 5. It says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He is gracious and lends. He has an attitude, right, towards generosity. A person that is generous will also be fair. He's not a pushover for any sob story that comes along. But he sees where there is a need and we want to meet that need. Notice that he is a lender, not a borrower. He is honest and conducts his affairs in a way that pleases God. And he uses money properly. That's what that verse means. You see that this person is prudent, understands how money works, and uses it in a way that benefits others. A sixth benefit is that trials do not shake their faith. Look at verse 6, and it says this, surely he will never be shaken. So when trials come along, this person isn't going to say, just throw up their hands and says, God's abandoned me. What is going on? I had the blessings and now this. But we accept everything, good and not so good. We accept it because we know that God is in control. We love him and we fear him and we worship him. And so we know that he is a benevolent God and that he has our best interests in mind. So let's learn the lesson that's there for us. Let's learn what he has to teach us instead of blaming God or being mad at God. I think it's wrong when people say, it's okay to be mad at God. I think it's wrong. That's wrong thinking. I don't find that anywhere in my Bible where it says it's okay to be mad at God. Never. I've read the Bible through many, many times, and I've never found that verse. It's okay to be mad at God. It's not okay to be mad at God. God knows what he's doing. And it's like us who have a pea little brain, right, and go, I know what should happen. Really? We know better than God? No. It's not okay. A seventh benefit is that we will be remembered. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Now, if our family doesn't remember us, who does? God does. He's going to remember us. He's going to resurrect us. He's going to bring us into his presence. And we'll be with him forever. Not forgotten. Not one of us who puts our trust in the Lord will be forgotten. People will remember a person for a little while. But will they remember him forever? Probably not. But God will. An eighth benefit is that They have courage and trust in the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Bad news? No problem. The Lord will work it out. Someone threaten us? God has everything under control. God will perform justice. We don't have to worry about that. And what's the worst that can happen? We'll go to heaven quicker. Actually, the worst that could happen is we just stay here a little longer. But God cares about us, right? So, what do we have to worry about? Evil tidings. A ninth benefit is that their dignity will be known. Verse 9. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Now the psalmist rehearses basically benefits that he's already talked about a little bit. Again, you know, people are going to hear about him. He's given to the poor. His righteousness are going to endure. But this last phrase, his horn will be exalted with honor, is this idea of dignity, the horn. He's going to enjoy dignity. And that dignity will be exalted with honor. And God will exalt those that trust him. Now I want you to go and think back about Job. He enjoyed the benefits of his relationship with God before. But after the ordeal, after the trial, which everyone here would agree was pretty bad, Job saw all these benefits. I'll enumerate them very quickly for you. His family was a joy to him. In Job 42, verses 16 and 17, it says, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. He was happy. You could say he died happy. He had seven sons and three beautiful daughters. His extended family rallied around him and brought him goods and got him started all over again. That's in 42, verse 11. Job is remembered for his righteousness. We still remember him today, 4,000 years later. I'm still talking about Job. He has shone as light in darkness, not only to his friends, but to the people he helped. Job was generous to the poor and was compassionate to the needy. Chapter 29, verse 12. God blessed him materially. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys in chapter 42, verse 12. You know, I got to thinking about that one time as I'm driving down the pastures and stuff. My vehicles multiply, but not in the way that cows and sheep do. I don't know what's going on there. Job was remembered. We're still talking about him. Job had his faith challenged, yes, but he didn't lose his faith. He is definitely remembered. He faced his challenges with courage and trust. And his dignity is still known today. Yes, I would say that Job died a happy and blessed man. Are you interested in being this person? If you have put your trust in Jesus, you will have the benefits of that relationship. This, of course, pictures the ideal man, the ideal person. But every man, every person does not benefit in the same way. We have to understand that. So, no, we're not going to be millionaires. I don't think any of us will have 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, or 1,000 donkeys. But if you do, invite me over for dinner. But you will see benefits, mostly spiritual benefits, if you seek to worship the Lord and love His word. God will bestow His benefits on your life. You just need to be faithful. Let God do the rest. Resolve to pursue righteousness. Resolve to put God first. Resolve to love His word. Now, briefly, I want to talk about the consequences of unrighteousness. There's only one verse. That'll go quickly. We need to avoid the consequences of unrighteousness. In verse 10, it says, "The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish." The psalmist ends with the results of unrighteousness. The wicked do not want the righteous to prosper. They will be grieved over their righteousness. They will not be happy. Instead, they will be miserable. They will be angry and unsettled, gnash their teeth. They will be inconsequential in the long term because they're going to melt away. What they want will elude them, and they will not be satisfied. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is quite a contrast to the benefits of the righteous, isn't it? One only need to list the negatives to enough to know that they will perish. The wicked went up against Job. They took all he had. They took all his oxen and his sheep and donkeys. They were not satisfied with just taking some of them. They took them all. Every last one. Satan burned up all the sheep in the field and the workers with them. Took his kids away. Wasn't satisfied with just taking one of his kids. Took them all. God gave him back 7 sons and 3 daughters. And Satan took away his health. That's what the unrighteous do. But what's the end of the unrighteous? They will perish. They will spend eternity in hell. Their end will not be pretty. People think that they can get along without God. They chase after only what God can fulfill. They think that they can live without accountability, but God will require an account. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, "And God's word will never return void. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Satan will be judged, and with all those who follow him. Don't end up like the wicked. Don't live this life. Don't leave this life without putting your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Him first. Don't worry about the benefits. If you've enjoyed any of those benefits in Psalm 112, thank God. Give God the glory. Recognize where they came from. But be encouraged that you're on the right track. Jesus died on a cruel cross to pay for our sins. And it's because of Jesus that we can be right with God at all. It's because of Jesus that we can have the benefits at all. Because the alternative is that we are wretched sinners in need of a Savior. So how to be blessed or happy? Lost my last slide. Fear God and delight greatly in His Word, and you will reap the benefits and avoid the consequences of unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. I thank you for those that are here that are leaders of their families, leaders in their homes. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and continue to draw them closer unto you. I pray for their fear of you, that it would increase, that they would be in awe and worship of you. I pray, Lord, that you would make your word important in their lives, in my life. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and care. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that they would put their trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.